that temporary benefit is very costly. Because when God finally separates humanity, he'll say to the cruel, you actually did yourself harm here. See that? Now, between this teaching in the book of Matthew about blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, and those that are on going to make it to God's comfort are the merciful, Matthew records some things that Jesus says about this that are unique to the book of Matthew. Let me show you them. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. This will be our first text that we'll look at in more depth in just a minute. But I want to just show you the verse that we're going to focus on. Matthew 9, 13, Jesus said, but go and learn what this means. Now that's an interesting thing for Jesus to say. He doesn't say to the people he's talking to, I want you to go see what the Bible says. They already knew what it said. What he emphasizes is that they needed to go learn what it meant. They could quote Hosea 6:6 just like Jesus could. And that's what he quotes now when he says, I desire compassion or mercy, or your version might say kindness, and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is the first of two times in Matthew where Jesus will quote Hosea 6:6. And both times he will say something like this. You know that it's there, you know what it says, but you need to go learn what it means. What does it mean? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Let me show you the second time. It's in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. So you see there in Matthew 9:13 and in Matthew 12:7, and it only happens in the book of Matthew where Jesus is recorded in these events as saying, go and learn what this means. If you had known what this means, not if you'd known this was in the Bible, if you'd known that Hosea said this, if you had read this at some point in your life, but if you'd thought about it long enough, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, then we wouldn't be having this conversation right now. Now, we're going to eventually end up in Hosea 6. We read it in the Bible reading this morning, you might have noticed. And we'll talk about the context of that. But I want us to look at the scenes where Jesus says this so that we can kind of gather our thoughts before we try to learn what it means. So let's go back to Matthew 9. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 here in Matthew 9. If I could give you some organizational structure for at least these first 13 verses. Verses 1 through 8 describe a scene where Jesus sees things differently than other people. Keep that in mind. There are these men that bring their friend to a house where Jesus is and lower him down through the roof. And everybody looking at the situation sees the man being paralyzed and thinking that Jesus is going to just heal his problem physically. But Jesus sees things different. He sees the real problem in the man's life and deals with that first. Now, we'll talk about that. But in verse 9, right after that event, Jesus sees differently than everybody else as well. He sees a real person, not just what they do for a living. You know, most people, when they look at Matthew, who was writing this, by the way, Matthew's telling his own story. Just listen to the power of it in verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man. He did not see a tax collector. How often do we do that? When we look at somebody, what we see is what they do, their job, their profession, their their whatever. But Jesus saw a man named Matthew. And he calls this man to follow him, and he does. So if verses 1 through 8, Jesus saw the real need in the situation, in verse 9, Jesus saw the real man in the story. And then in verses 10 through 13, Jesus is criticized for it. People are confused about what he's doing and why he's doing what he's doing. And so they criticize him. And that's when he says, I want you to go and learn what this means from Hosea 6:6. So let's read a little bit here now that we have the context. Verse 1. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. Now don't miss that. Jesus is back home for this. The people that end up criticizing him are people that had watched him grow up. And they would have, in their mind, not seen him clearly. Isn't this Joseph's son? They would have said in Luke 4. But he's in his home city. Everybody's bringing the sick to him. Verse 2 says, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. Some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up and went home. But when the crowds saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. I'm not going to get into all the details of this story, but it's really fascinating to think about. If Jesus on this busy day, people couldn't get to him, that somebody literally climbed up on the roof, dug a hole in the roof, and lowered their friend down. How awkward that would have been. And Jesus doesn't look at the paralytic. He looks at the friends and sees their faith. You know what most everybody else would have seen? Annoyance, frustration. Imagine all the people that they cut the line, or I guess in Minnesota, they budged. Is that what you guys say? Still haven't gotten used to that. No budging in line. They like go around the line of people, they get up on the roof, they tear somebody's house up. A lot of people would have been judgmental about that. Jesus looks at it and says, that's real faith. But then he does something, I think, to rattle the scribes and Pharisees. He says the easy thing. Did you know it's easy to say your sins are forgiven? Now pay attention. That's not easy to accomplish, but it's easy to say because it's invisible. You're not on the spot. I could look at Rick Lanning and say, Rick, your sins are forgiven. And none of you know whether or not that happened. Now, granted, you would also think, who do you think you are to be talking like that to Rick? So Jesus understands what they're thinking and says, all right, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Which is easier to say? Rick, your sins are forgiven, or I want your hair to become black? Now I'm on the spot. Now I have to produce something. If you're going to believe that I've got the authority to forgive sins, I need to say the harder thing. And I can't do it. I can't make Rick's hair black. And only God could allow this man to get up and walk. And what that should have taught them is that somebody that had the power to heal a cripple also had the power to forgive sins. So, in that strange scene, we move now to verse 9. Jesus went on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. By the way, you ever thought about how weird that would be for Matthew to tell his own story? And it's just one verse. You think Matthew could have had a lot more to say about it? But here Matthew says, I remember the day when Jesus walked by. Most of the Jews wouldn't even look at me. Most of the Jews hated me because of my profession. Most wouldn't give me any chance at all. But he saw me, and he invited me to follow him. It's exactly what I needed, and so I left everything behind, and I got up and I followed him. In fact, I was so excited about it, look at verse 10, that I invited everyone to my home. And it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus, when he heard this, said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, going back to Matthew for a minute, Matthew realized that Jesus saw him, his potential, not just maybe what he had done wrong as a tax collector or his failures. But do you think it stung at all for Matthew to write verse 12? Because Jesus said it sounds like right in front of all of these folks that he was eating with. What did he call all of them? Sick. They're sick. There's a reason I'm spending time with them. And the reason I'm spending time with them isn't, like you think, that I necessarily approve of everything that they're doing and everything about their life. But I came to help and show compassion and mercy and kindness. Where would you expect me to be except among the sick? You guys need to go and learn what this means. All right, let's go to the next text. Look at Matthew 12. The other place where he says this, Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to eat, nor for those with them, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? And I say to you that, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy or compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now, I don't have time to develop all of this, but I will say, this Sabbath issue, where Jesus would do things on the Sabbath that raised the ire of the Pharisees and scribes, seems to be very purposeful. Did you know the Sabbath is the uniquely Jewish symbol of all the things that are Jewish? Circumcision, there were pagans that practiced that. Offerings, there were pagans that offered offerings. Temples, pagans had temples. But the Sabbath was something that the Jews held on to because it was their special day. And we actually learn in the Gospels the reason they killed Jesus, there were two reasons, according to John 5, verse 18. They wanted to put him to death because he was breaking the Sabbath, in their mind, and making himself out to be God. By the way, he does that in this text as well. He does something on the Sabbath that, in their minds, is breaking the Sabbath, and he makes himself out to be God when he refers to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath in verse 8, when he says something greater than the temple is here. What's greater than the temple? You would never heard a man stand in the temple of God and say, "I'm greater than this temple." The only thing greater than the temple is the God who dwells in the temple. And Jesus makes the claim that he's God and does something to their Sabbath idea that really upsets them. But Jesus said, if you knew what Hosea meant, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent. And be clear about that. What the disciples did that day, they were not guilty of anything. It was the Pharisees who were saying they were guilty. They weren't guilty. Some people misuse this text. Some people look at this text and say, Jesus was advocating that you can break God's laws as long as you're hungry. I mean, as long as you've got a desire, like they had a desire, then go ahead and break God's laws to fulfill your desire. Be careful. That's not what the text teaches. There's a lot more nuance in it for another day. But what does this mean? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So let's go back to Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. We will read the phrase that Jesus quotes in verse 6, but I want to get to it by looking at the first part of the text. Hosea 6, starting in verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he's torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days, and he will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So, let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. All right, before I read any further, I want to point something out. That is one of the most compelling confessions in the Bible. In fact, just imagine today that all of us that are sinners decided to talk like this. Let's say during the invitation song, everybody came forward. And I just said, well, just stay in your seats if everybody's coming forward. What are you committing to today as you come forward to make your life right? What if everybody said, look, God has wounded me. I've done what's wrong. I've sinned and I've suffered the consequences for my sin. And I am, look at verse 3, I'm pressing on to know the Lord. I'm asking God to revive my life. Would that be a good day? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great if everybody that needed to like get their life right with God made their life right with God today? But here's the problem in Hosea 6. The people didn't really mean it. They were saying the right things, but God thought it was pretty empty what they were saying, because look at verse 4. Verse 4, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away clearly. Therefore, I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. Did you hear God's heart in verse 4? It's like when your kid got caught doing the wrong thing or suffered some consequence for doing the wrong thing. And they said, oh, I'm really sorry. I'm so sorry that I did that. Please give me another chance. But here's what you know. You know that deep down, they don't really mean it. If they mean it, they only mean it for a moment. But they're not going to keep that up. Their intention is to just try to smooth things over long enough so they can go back to behaving badly and hopefully not suffer the consequences. And so God says, what am I going to do with you? Like, how can I get you? I mean, I've been hewing you to pieces by the words of the prophets. Do you guys know what that feels like? Do you know what that feels like? You ever notice when you come to church and we read this, or you open up at home and you actually read it to pay attention to it? It really bothers you. Doesn't it? I mean, God holds a standard up in front of you and you think, oh man, I'm not living right. I'm not doing things right. So most of us close it, or most of us tune out when it's being read, because God always intended for his word to hack us in pieces and pierce our hearts and mess around with us. Why? Verse 6. Because God wanted us to know what he really delights in. So listen to it again. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. Some versions might say mercy. Some versions might say loving kindness or steadfast love. And in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So what does this mean? You know, the context of the book of Hosea was a book that the Jews would have wanted to forget. The reason the Jews would have wanted to forget Hosea is what it demonstrated is that they were spiritually adulterating themselves with God. That they were supposed to be serving God, but they weren't serving God. They were serving idols. That God felt and was a husband to them who felt betrayed. So he had Hosea marry a prostitute so that that prophet could feel what God felt. If I was a Jew, I wouldn't like this book so much because it would expose everything about me that was wrong. But you know what else it taught? It taught that God loved them beyond measure. That no matter how many times they'd been unfaithful, just like Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea, he still wanted to be with them. He loved them. That mercy triumphed over judgment. And that what God wanted was not for them to just burn some animals and come back to him. What God wanted from them was to understand his character. Look at verse 6 again. Do you notice how the second half of verse 6 is essentially saying the same thing as the first half of verse 6? It's just said in different ways. I desire mercy rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You know what the problem was in Matthew 9 and in Matthew 12? Is that these scribes and Pharisees knew every word of God, but they didn't know God. Did you catch that? They knew every word of God, but they didn't know God. If they would have known God, then they would have understood that the reason Jesus was calling Matthew and seeing the sin behind the paraplegic, the reason that he was eating with tax collectors and sinners is because God loves mercy and compassion. But because they didn't understand it, they were judgmental. They looked at everybody superficially. They tried to stay away instead of drawing near to the people that needed help. In Matthew 12, when the disciples were eating grain on the Sabbath day. By the way, that says something about the king of the universe. He literally was poor enough that they had to do what the poor people did and glean in the fields of the rich. And if they would have understood the mercy of God, they wouldn't have looked at this situation and say, how dare you break the Sabbath? They would have understood that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God wanted people to have rest. You don't think God wanted people to have food on the Sabbath? You don't know God. So, go and learn what this means. So what does it mean for us? I'm going to end with just a couple of sacrifices that we make. But I'm just going to ask you, why'd you make the sacrifice? And I will point out, when God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, he doesn't mean, I don't want sacrifice. What he means by that not but statement is, not simply or not only. The Bible uses that not but phrase a lot, and it doesn't mean you never have to sacrifice. It means, more importantly than the sacrifice, is the love and the loyalty behind it. So, here are my questions. You came to church today. Check. Good job. Hey, I know that's tough for some of you. You had a lot going on today. It's been a busy week. You were tired. But you got up and you came to church today. Good on you. Why? Was in your mind the coming to church today to say to yourself and to God, God, see, you're important to me. I made sure I made it. But do you remember what the Bible says is the reason that we gather? Like why you're here, why we assemble? We are here to stir each other up to love and good deeds. We are here to be equipped for the work of ministry. Are you going to do that tomorrow? Like, did today accomplish stirring you up to love and good deeds? Going out and seeing that there's a world that needs help? Or was the sacrifice just a check? You sang songs today. Good job. I love when people sing. In fact, I think it's strange when people show up to praise God and they don't praise God. It's odd. But you sang. That's good. Why? Why'd you sing today? If you know what mercy means, you'll know that the Bible teaches you didn't just sing songs to tell God, hey, I appreciate you, that's uncomfortable for me. But it was to teach and admonish each other. That when you sang the words today, the Lord is my shepherd, you meant it. And that you're going to live the rest of your week that like God really is your shepherd. When you sang, God is the rock of my heart, then you're not going to let anything else be the foundation of your heart this week. You're going to stay steady and joyful and peaceful because you meant the words that you sang. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. You participated in the Lord's Supper today. Did you know there are some Christians, that's why they show up on the Lord's Day? It's almost like to get a Lord's Supper fix. Hey, I gotta do that. I gotta do that. Okay, good. I'm glad you did that today. But why? Like, what's the point of remembering Jesus? It's so that tomorrow you'll remember that that blood that was shed and the body that was broken wasn't just for you. It was for Matthew, the tax collector, the man. And that what we're really doing in remembering the Lord every week is putting and resetting ourselves to remind ourselves that I need him every day. Maybe you joined this church. I like when people join our congregation, when they say, I want to be a part of it. Check. Good job. But why'd you do it? Was it so that you could say, God, I belong to a church now? Or was it for every biblical reason that God said to be a part of the body of Christ? I'm going to now do my part. I'm going to now know these people. I'm going to love them. They're my family. I'm not going to scuttle in and scuttle out. I'm going to have conversation. Because God desires mercy and not sacrifice. You've committed to living a holy life. Tomorrow you're going to watch your mouth. You're going to not lie and cheat to get a sale at your job. You're going to conduct yourself with integrity and holiness in your life. Check. Pharisees had done the same. But why? Look, if our holiness is not to promote the God who made us holy, to not bring attention to him, then all our holiness really is a salve of conscience and self-promotion. But God desires mercy and not sacrifice. So, let me ease up a bit. I'm glad you're at church. I'm glad you sang. I'm glad you took the Lord's Supper. I'm glad you belong to this congregation. And I'm glad you live holy lives. But you can do that the rest of your life and still not understand what Jesus meant and what Hosea meant. We need to know God, not just what we've done for God. If you would like to have that kind of relationship with God, we want to invite you to that. Not some ritualistic experience where you check off a bunch of boxes about going to church and reading your Bible, but that you've been enamored with the Lord, like the way He's loved you and had compassion on you and saw you. Everybody else saw your sin and your brokenness, but He saw you and called you. And if you're willing to follow Him, then you're the kind of person God's looking for, who will live Hosea 6:6. He desires loyalty, love, and not just sacrifice. We invite you to that this morning. If we can pray for you or help you, let us know while we stand and sing.